The lion has roared. Adonai, Yahweh, has spoken. And what is his message? His message is, prepare to meet your God. You say, oh, I'm a Muslim. I'm to prepare to meet Allah. I'm a Hindu. I have lots of gods. I have millions of gods. Am I to prepare to meet them? Oh, no, beloved. They are not gods. You say, I'm a Christian. Are you just speaking to me because he is my God? Oh, no. When he says, prepare to meet your God, he's talking to you whether you are a believer or whether you are a non-believer. It doesn't matter who you say that you worship. You need to prepare to meet your God, the one and only Yahweh Adonai, the Lord God. This is what we want to look at as we look at these first two chapters that are absolutely loaded, and you know it because of your homework, but absolutely loaded and yet absolutely crucial for you to understand as you step out in the world to do the work of God and as you step out for the furtherance of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what I want us to do is I want us to start in Amos chapter 1, verse 1. Very novel place to start. But I want us to start there. And what I want to do is I want to reaffirm what you have learned, let you hear it one more time, put you in context, and then we'll take off from there. In Amos chapter 1, verse 1, the words of Amos, who was among the sheep herders of Tekoa. Now, when I stop and say that he was among the sheep herders of Tekoa, it is not saying that he was a shepherd. It is not saying that he was like David out in the fields tending the sheep. For the word for shepherd is really R-O-E-H. R-O-E-H. And that word for shepherd means a shepherd out in the field with a little flock of sheep, tending those sheep, watching over them, walking with them through the valleys and through the mountains, and seeing that they are fed and taken care of and protecting them from the lion and the bear and everything else. But this word for sheep herders is N-O-Q-E-D. N-O-Q-E-D. And it means a man that has herds of sheep. It means more like a businessman that's in the sheep business, okay? And so he, and they translated it right. They translated it as a sheep herder, not a shepherd. Let's go to chapter 7, and let's look at verse 14. Watch now what he says. Then Amos replied to Amaziah, I am not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet, for I am a what? Herdsman. He is a sheep herdsman. In all probability, he had a business, okay? Not just, out taking care of the sheep. I am a herdsman and a grower of sycamore figs. In other words, he also had a plot of land where he grew these huge sycamores that produced these luscious, luscious figs. Now, where was he from? And this is very important. He was from Tekoa. Where is Tekoa? Well, Tekoa is south of Jerusalem and it's south of Bethlehem. And because it's south of Jerusalem and south of Bethlehem, then it is in the southern kingdom and not in the northern kingdom. And yet he, this sheep herdsman, is going to be sent by God to bring a message to what part of the kingdom? To the northern kingdom. So he's going to focus on the northern kingdom. And this is what it says, the words of Amos, who was among the sheep herdsmen from Tekoa, when he envisioned in visions concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Now, he wants to give us a time frame. God wants us to understand that this was a specific message given at a specific time. He does not tell us when Joel was written. He does not tell us when Obadiah was written. But we know when Amos was written. We know it from here, and we know it for when we get to the seventh chapter, which I'm not going to go to right now. So Uzziah reigned from 790 to 739 B.C. 790 to 739 B.C. Jeroboam, and this is Jeroboam II, reigned from 793 to 753 B.C. Now, they believe that Amos was one of these prophets. He was not like Hosea, who prophesied over a period of time. He was not like Jeremiah or Daniel, who prophesied over a period of time. But that he stepped on the scene, this sheep herdsman, and delivered the message. He gave the visions which he saw. He was a prophet to the northern kingdom. He was from the south, but he was a prophet to the northern kingdom. He gave his message, and then it was over. Now, we know from verse 1 that he gave it 2 years before the earthquake. Now, the place that the earthquake is mentioned again in Amos is chapter 8, verse 8. So you might want to put that next to verse 1. And I've started marking in the Bible with a pencil so that if I don't get it neat or I want to move it, then I can. But look at verse 8. Of Amos chapter 8. Because of this will not the land, what? Quake. Because of this will not the land quake, and everyone who dwells in it mourn. You turn on the TV, you look at the news, and there's just been another earthquake. Another earthquake, and you see the people wailing, you see the land mourning, you see the rubble. And so he's saying, will not the earth quake? Well, that becomes far more significant when you've paid attention to the text and you know that the message comes 2 years before the earthquake. Also, that earthquake is mentioned in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 5. So let's go to the second last book of the Bible. And this is why when you study it through, you would never appreciate it when you get to Zechariah if you had not done Amos. And say, really, when you study the Bible the way we're studying it, when you start in Genesis, then what you're building is one event on another. You're getting your history straight. You're understanding the chronology. But also, as you go through, then you keep going back and you keep seeing the connection and how it goes together. I love it. In verse 5, he says, you will flee by the valley of my mountains. Now, this is talking about when the Lord comes. When Jesus comes to set up his kingdom, when his feet stand, as it says in verse 4 on the Mount of Olives. He says, you will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Azel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, what? King of Judah. Awesome, isn't it? Awesome. I have read that verse over and over again. Never connected it with Amos. Because Amos is the only other one that tells us in the scripture about this earthquake. And so I never connected it until now, and all of a sudden, ding, you know, the bell goes off, and you start to salivate like the dog because you have just gotten a morsel of wonderful biblical truth. But then you go, let me tell you one other thing. They did excavations at Hazor and Samaria. And they have uncovered the fact that there was a violent earthquake in about 760 B.C. That there was a violent earthquake at Hazor, or they say Hazor over there, and Samaria about 760 B.C. So you see, it fits right in there. Isn't that neat? When the archaeologist goes and digs up something, what they're going to do is they're going to affirm the Bible, or they're going to discover something, and they're not going to know what it is until they get into the Word of God, and then they're going to see, and more light comes up. Even the rocks testify. All right, now, If we would look at this period of time, and you might just, I write all this in my Bible, and because I have an inductive study Bible, I have plenty of room. 2 Kings chapter 14, 23 to 15, 7 cover this period of time. 2 Kings, and I'm telling you this for a purpose, okay? So you want to get it down. You already have it in your notes, but it's good to have it in your Bible. 2 Kings 14, 23 through 15, 7 cover the days of cover the days of Uzziah and Jeroboam. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 1 to 21 cover the same period of time. And 2 Chronicles, because Chronicles is to the returning remnant, the ones that were exiled, Chronicles focuses on the southern kingdom, not on the northern kingdom. So 2 Chronicles 26 is all about Uzziah. Okay? So now we've got the setting. All right? And Amos is saying he had these visions. He envisioned these visions. And it said, the Lord roars from Zion. Now, what is his first statement? All right, I've had a vision. And the first thing I want to talk to you about in this vision is the Lord. It's the Lord, because he's the primary one. And it says, the Lord roars from Zion. Now, go to chapter 3, and let's look at verses 4 to 8. Amos chapter 3, verses 4 to 8. And let's read. Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Because what will happen is a lion will stalk, a lion will kill, a lion will bring his prey back to his den or under the tree or wherever he is, and then he will roar. And what he's saying is, this is mine. You can't eat it. This is mine. It belongs to me. Stay away, you jackals. Stay away, you others. This belongs to me. So he says, does a young lion growl from his den unless he's captured something? It says, does a bird fall into a trap on the ground when there's no bait in it? Does a trap spring up from the earth when it captures nothing at all? It says, if a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people what? Tremble. He's talking to you about obvious things. And then this is what he says. If calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? Surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. And that's what he's done. And see, if you've been studying the prophets with us, you keep saying, I keep hearing the same message. And the same message is, you have sinned and you're going to get it. And I want you to repent because I don't want you to get it. You know, I don't want to judge you. I want to bring you back. But why does God have to give us Amos and Joel and Obadiah and Micah and Hosea and all these prophets? Why does he have to give us all these prophets? Because they're not listening. Because they're not listening. But the fact that God keeps giving these messages over and over again, and you need to know each one of them because they all have something to say to us and give us a message for the others, for the world. But the reason that he keeps giving them these messages is because he wants them to know what's going to come so that they might flee from the wrath which is to come, so that they might return. It shows you the character of God. It shows you, as you saw in Jonah, at the end of Jonah, the last verse of Jonah tells us, shall I not have compassion? It's part of his being God. It's part of his attributes. He's a compassionate God. And so as we hear of the judgment of God because of the holiness of God, and the holiness of God requires the judgment of God, the righteousness of God demands the justice and the judgment of God. But in that, in between that, is the compassion of God. The compassion of God. And so now watch what it says. A lion has roared, verse 8, who will not what? Fear. Who will not listen? Who will not open their eyes? Who will not pay attention? Who will not fear? Who will not respect? Who will not trust? Who will not obey? Who will not act accordingly? The lion has roared. Who will not fear? Now listen, the Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Now when it says the Lord God, it is an unusual combination that is used 19 times in the book of Amos and only about five other times. I don't know if I wrote it down, but only about five other times. Let's see. Yeah, five other times in the minor prophets. So here Amos is distinctive. And when he says, the Lord God, you notice in your Bible, if you have a New American Standard, I don't know what the others do, but Lord is not in all caps. And because it's not in all caps, it is not the word Yahweh. And Yahweh is the most holy, sacred name of God. So Lord here is Adonai, A-D-O-N. And we write A-I, but it's A-D-O-N-A-Y. A-D-O-N-A-Y. Hebrew can be written a number of different ways when you transliterate it. Okay, so it's Adonai, which means Lord. It means master, okay? And then God, and you notice it's all in caps, God there is Yahweh. Y-A-H-W-E-H. Y-A-H-W-E-H. And we've added the A and the E. So it's the tetragrammaton. It's the letters that speak of God when he reveals himself in this way. So what we see is this, and go back and just look at it in verse 8. The lion has roared. The lion has roared. The lion has roared. Who will not hear? Now listen to me. Who will not prophesy? Who will not speak for God? What do you and I have in our hands? We have the very words of God. If we have a good translation, not something like the New Living Bible or the Message or that, which is a transliteration and purposely done that way, but if we have an accurate translation, if we have the King James, if we have the New American Standard, if we have the New English Bible, we are holding in our hands the New English Bible. Okay, other Bible that was written for any age level, for a low age level. But if we have that, we have the very words of God. So you and I are handling the texts of God. And we've got a message. God, the lion, has roared. He has spoken. Who can but prophesy? We've got to prophesy. We've got to go out, not coming up with our own prophecies and not coming up and declaring ourselves prophets, but declaring the word of God. I mean, people don't need new revelations. They need to know what's already been revealed. And the problem is they don't know what's been revealed because they're not studying. And that's what you are about and you are about. You're not just learning this stuff for yourself. You're learning this so that you can step out into this world and say to the world, prepare to meet your God. And let me tell you who your God is. He is Adonai, Yahweh, which means he is the sovereign, he is the master God. He is the master God. There is no other. Now let's go back to verse 2. It says, he said, the Lord roars from Zion. And next to that verse, you might also write Jeremiah chapter 25, Jeremiah chapter 25, and it's verse 30. And listen to what it says. Well, he has just said, I'm going to begin to work a calamity in this city in verse 29. He says, you shall not be free from punishment. I am summoning a sword against all the inhabitants of the earth. All the inhabitants of the earth, declares the Lord of hosts in verse 29. Therefore, since I'm doing this, you know what the therefore is there for. It's a term of conclusion. Therefore, you shall prophesy against them all these words, and you shall say to them, the Lord will roar on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He will roar mightily against his fold. He will shout like those who tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A clamor has come to the end of the earth because the Lord, now listen and watch this, has a controversy with whom? The nations, not just with Israel. And see, so many times we think, okay, this book is just for Jews and Christians. No, it's not. It is for all the nations. The Lord has, the lion has roared. He has spoken, prepare to meet your God. And so this is the message for all. A clamor has come to the end of the earth because the Lord has a controversy with the nations. He is entering into judgment with all flesh. As for the wicked, he has given them to the sword, declares the Lord. This is the message, and you and I need to speak it. And so the Lord roars from Zion. Go back to chapter 1, verse 2. The Lord roars from Zion, and from Jerusalem he utters his voice. Now, why does he utter his voice from Jerusalem? Because he has two homes. A lot of people have two homes, okay? He has one in heaven, and he has one on earth. The one in heaven is the heavenly Zion. The one on earth is the what? Earthly Zion. And someday, very soon, he's going to move here. And he's going to set up his home in Jerusalem. And he's going to be there in the flesh. I had the privilege of telling this to three members of the Knesset and a whole group of Jewish people when I just spoke at the breakfast that the Ministry of Tourism did at the National Religious Broadcasters. And I can't go into it. It's too exciting, but God showed me exactly what to say. I took Zechariah and the Lord coming and put it with Revelation 19 and Jesus coming. And those men came up to me, two members of the Knesset. The other one had to leave, but two members of the Knesset, that's like the Congress Senate, you know, came up to me and said, I had tears in my eyes when you spoke. I had tears in my eyes and got to speak, pray with one of them, you know, because I had a private meeting with him and got to pray with him. And I just got an email and they were so moved. She said the Spirit was so strong and he was so moved. And he's a non-believing Jew. And but God, the power of God. And so from Jerusalem, he utters his voice. And the shepherds, now watch, he utters his voice and the shepherds' pasture grounds mourn. In other words, God just speaks and what happens? The pastures that the shepherds are in, that ground mourns because God is speaking, because the lion has roared. It says, and the summit of Carmel dries up. Come with me to Carmel. You just don't know what you're missing, but don't go with anybody else. And I will tell you why. If you want Bible for breakfast and for lunch and for dinner and in between time, and you want a snack all day on the Word of God, I mean, it is a feast. We teach Revelation at Megiddo in a visual way that you will never forget. You know, I mean, we teach the whole overview of the Bible at Chorazin. I mean, it is awesome. It is awesome. But when we go to Mount Carmel, it's awesome too. But it's beautiful and it's lush and it's green and you're on the top of Mount Carmel and you can look down and you can see where it all happened, and they have a statue of what was his name? What was that prophet? Elijah, yes. Elijah, and what did he say? How long will you what? Halt between two opinions. If God is what? God, what? Serve him. If you've studied with us, you know that. And he's saying, look, the summit of Carmel dries up. It's going to be barren. Why? Because the Lord has spoken. And I want you to look with me for a minute at the power of his voice. I want you to go to Psalm 29. Psalm 29. And in Psalm 29, it talks about the voice of God. The lion has roared. In Psalm 29, verse 3, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. Now, I want you to remember these things. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. These are huge, beautiful trees that were used in the building of the temple and overlaid with gold. And he breaks them in pieces by his word, by his voice. Yes, he makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. Ooh, have you seen anything about fire in Amos? Yeah, for three transgressions and four, and then I will send fire upon the citadels of Bozrah or whatever. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calve. Get pregnant, little deer. Bring forth that calf and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, his heavenly Zion, everything says what? Glory. Because the lion has roared, and the lion is who? Adonai, what? Yahweh. The Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king. How long? Forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Now, from there, I want you to go to Job chapter 12. Job chapter 12, verse 7. But now ask the beasts and let them teach you. And the birds of the heaven, and let them tell you. Or speak to the earth, and let it teach you. And let the fish of the sea declare to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has what? Done this. If the summits of Carmel are bare, if the earth is mourning or quaking, has not God done it? In whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of mankind? Does not the ear test words? As the palate tastes its food. In other words, you listen carefully to the words and you discern them. Wisdom is with aged men, with long life is understanding. With him, with God, are wisdom and might. To him belongs counsel and understanding. Now watch what it says. Behold, he tears down and it cannot be rebuilt. Have you seen that in Amos? Yes. He imprisons a man and there can be no release. Behold, he restrains the waters and they dry up. He sends them out and they inundate the earth. Floods. With him are strength and sound wisdom. The misled and the misleader belong to him. Woo! Isn't that comforting? The misled and the misleader belong to him. In other words, he's got them under his thumb. All right? He makes counselors walk barefoot. He makes fools of judges. He loses the, and you see him talking about judges and what he's going to do to the judges in Amos chapter 1 and 2. He loosens the bonds of kings and binds their loins with a girdle. He makes priests walk barefoot and overthrows the secure ones. He deprives the trusted ones of speech. He takes away the discernment of the elders. He pours contempt on nobles and he loosens the belt of the strong. He reveals mysteries from the darkness, and he brings the deep darkness into light, because God does nothing but what he tells his prophets beforehand. We've read it. He makes the nations great, and then what? Destroys them. He enlarges the nations, and then leads them what? Leads them away. He deprives of intelligence the chiefs of the earth's people. Duh. They don't know what to do. They can't figure it out. And he makes them wander in a pathless waste. They grope in darkness with no light, and he makes them stagger like a drunken man. Behold, my eye has seen all this. My ear has heard and understood it. What you know, I also know. And Job is speaking to his mindless friends. Okay. Now, what you see is he opens up his message. And he opens up his message with God. With who God is, with the fact that the lion is roaring, and the fact of the voice and the power of the word of God. And then it says in Amos chapter 1, verse 3, thus, what? Says the Lord. He speaks. And it says, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment. Now, you're going to see that all the way through as he talks to seven groups, eight groups of people, seven before he gets to Israel, the one he's prophesying to. And what you see him do is you see him use the same pattern for three transgressions of Damascus and what? And four. And you see that, and you see that all the way through to everyone. Now, the word transgressions, let's get it down. The word for transgressions is pesa. P-E-S with a little V over the top of S-A. And it means rebellion or revolt. Now, listen. God has spoken and they have rebelled. They have revolted against God. They have not paid attention to God. And so it means rebellion or revolt. Now listen, it is used in secular terms to describe a vassal's disobedience to the terms of a covenant. Now catch this. It is used in secular terms to describe this rebellion is a vassal, the lower one. The lower man's rebellion and disobedience to the terms of the covenant. You're in a covenant. God is a covenant-keeping God. Now watch what he does in Amos. From verse 3 all the way through the second chapter, he's going to talk to seven groups of people, eight by the time we get to Israel, or he's going to talk to seven groups of people. To whom does he talk to first? He talks to Damascus first, okay? So he talks to Damascus. Damascus is up here. Damascus was there during this time. It's still here. Isn't that exciting? I mean, when I became a Christian and I started to read the Bible, all of a sudden I got fascinated with history. Why? Because this wasn't some heavenly book up there in some secret coded language that had nothing to do with planet Earth. So this Damascus, so he speaks to Damascus first. Okay? Now Damascus is an enemy. Damascus is synonymous with Aram. Damascus is synonymous with Aram. A-R-A-M. Okay? So he's talking to the people or the kingdom of Aram. He's talking to Damascus. And then he talks to Gaza. All right, he talks to Gaza. Is there a Gaza today? Yes. Is the Gaza today tormenting the Jews? Yes. The Gaza today is the headquarters, so to speak, of the PLO, the what? Palestinians. The Palestinians call Israel the land of what? Palestine. The Bible never calls it that. Don't you ever call it that. That's what a heathen king did much later when he wanted to obliterate the name of Israel and didn't want them to remember that this was God's land. All right, so the land of Palestine comes from Philistine. Okay? So when he's talking to Gaza, he's talking to the Philistines. He's talking to Ekron. He is talking to Ashdod. He is talking to Ashkelon. And he is talking to Gaza. Now, he doesn't mention Gath. And do you remember David when Saul died? Tell it not in what? Tell it not in Gath. Why? Because it was a Philistine city. But by the time this is written, Gath has already been destroyed in 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 17. That's why you want to know that Amos starts at 2 Kings chapter 14, what? 23, and goes through 15:7. So then knowing this helps you when you look up these cross-references. So then he's going to speak to Gaza. Who is Gaza? They have always been an enemy. They will always be an enemy. Then he comes to the three transgressions of Tyre. Okay, this is Tyre up here. Now, when you think of Tyre, you think of Hiram. And you think of Hiram because Hiram was Solomon's buddy. He was David's buddy, and because he was David's buddy, and he got the wood that they needed in order, Tyre's up here in Lebanon. Okay, and so what he did is he got the wood that they needed to build Solomon's temple. Now, Hiram, and you put this down, we're not going to go there, but Hiram in 1 Kings 5:12, Hiram makes like a covenant with the house of David. And that's why it says here, it says, because they delivered up an entire population, I'm in verse 9, and did not remember the covenant of what? Brotherhood. So now what you have is you have, okay, God, you're going to judge Damascus. Good, they deserve it. You're going to judge Gaza. Good, they deserve it. Wait a minute, Tyre. We were in a covenant with them. And he says, yes, but I'm going to judge them. Because what? They did not remember the covenant. The covenant of what? Brotherhood. Okay, then you come to 11, and it's for three transgressions of whom? Edom. Now, wait a minute. Who's Edom? Edom is Esau. Who was Esau? Jacob's brother. Who was Jacob? What was his name changed to? Israel. Ooh. This is her cousins. You know, so now he's going to deal with Edom. Where is Edom? Where is Edom? Oh, help me, please. Edom is south. You want to remember that. Because when you come down here and you go to Eilat, and it's called Eilath in the Bible, E-L-A-T-H, and you see it mentioned. When you come down here to Eilat, which is where we go to go into Petra, okay, what you do is you go into Edom. Now, who does Edom belong to today? To Jordan. It belongs to Jordan. So Edom is kinfolk, right? Then you come to the sons of Ammon. Now, where are the sons of Ammon? Well, they're right here above Moab. Then you come to Ammon. So now he's talking to the sons of Ammon. And when he talks to the sons of Ammon, what he tells them in verse 14, so I will kindle a fire on the raw walls of Rabbah. Rabbah is present-day Amman, Jordan. Rabbah is present-day Amman, Jordan. Now, then you come to chapter 2. For three transgressions of whom? Moab, and for four. Who is Moab? Well, Moab is Ammon's brother. And who was their daddy? Lot. That's right. And Lot was a relative of Abraham. So what you have is he starts with the enemies, then he goes to a friend that has broken a covenant, and then he comes to the family. And he starts with Edom, then he goes to Ammon, then he goes to Moab. And so now we are right here. Here is Israel. Where does he go next? He goes to Judah next. And you could move Judah, if we had room, up towards Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is the capital, you know, of the southern kingdom. So what you have is you have a moving up this way. All right, now what you do is now you've come to, hey, blood brother, same family. Abraham's our father. Abraham, Isaac, and whom? Jacob. And so now you've gotten even closer, and then he comes to Israel. And actually, from chapter 2, verse 6, basically from that time on, who is he going to talk to? He's going to talk to Israel. All right, now, as we look at all this, I want you to write down three things, okay? Number one, he is Lord God, okay? He is Adonai Yahweh. I want you to remember that. Number two, I want you to remember there's power in his voice. There's power in his voice. Number three, I want you to remember that his message in Amos is to whom? Israel. Number four, but although it's to Israel, whom does he speak to first? He speaks to the nations first. Although it's to Israel, he speaks to the nations first. And he's speaking to the nations about their transgression, because what does he want them to understand? He wants them to understand, listen very carefully, that God is not a tribal God. that God is not a God of just one nation, but God is the Lord God over all the earth. And because he's the Lord God of all the earth, he has a message. Now watch, think with me. Genesis chapter 1. When we put, he speaks to the nations first. Think of this. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, what? God what? Created what? The heavens and the earth. And he said, let there be what? Light. He said, let there be. He said, let there be. He spoke. And with his voice, the lion roared and the earth came into existence. Have you got that? He spoke and it happened. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. I love Hebrews 11 and putting it with Genesis chapter 1. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared. How? By the word of God. So what is seen is made out of, was not made out of things that are what? Visible. So you start in the Bible, like you start in Amos, you start with God. You start with God speaking, right? All right. And then what do you do? In Genesis chapter 6, God has created man, and God looks at man, and God is grieved by the sin of man. And what does he do? Blub, 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 blub. He sends a flood, and he destroys man. All right. Now go to Genesis chapter 9. So after he destroys man off of the face of this earth, preserving only one man and his three sons and their wives, which are who? Noah, what? Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the misses. Okay? Now, not missed, but the, you know, the wives. Genesis chapter 9, God blesses Noah and his sons, and he says what? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you, the terror of you will be on every beast, etc. Every moving thing I've given to you to eat. Okay, verse 4. Only you shall not eat the flesh with its life. That is, its blood. In other words, you got to drain out the blood. Surely I will require your lifeblood from every beast I will require it. In other words, if an animal kills a person, the beast dies. All right, from every man's brother, I will require the life of man. In other words, if one man takes another man's life because they are brothers, because they are part of the human race, then I will take his life. I require his life. Why? He says, for whoever sheds man's blood by man, I'm in verse 6, his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God, he what? Made man. So he lays down a law. And that law is that every life is precious. No matter who they are, if they are a human being, they're precious because they are made in the what? Image of God. And so then he says, if you take that person's life, then I am going to what? Your life is to be taken. And then what does he do? He makes a covenant. He makes a covenant, and it is called an everlasting covenant in verse 16. When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of flesh that's on the earth. In other words, I am not going to destroy the earth again by a flood. Isaiah chapter 24, come down to verse 3. The earth will be completely laid waste and completely despoiled. For the Lord has spoken his word. The earth mourns and withers. The world fades and withers. The exalted of the people of the earth fade away. The earth is polluted. Now watch. The earth is polluted by its inhabitants, for they have transgressed laws, violated statutes, and broke the what? Everlasting covenant. Could it be that part of that everlasting covenant has to do with the sanctity of life? Could it be? Could it be? because God, they were made in the in that image. And he's talking about the earth. He's not talking about Israel. Okay, so Genesis 1, God speaks. Genesis 6, God sees and destroys man. Genesis 9, he establishes his covenant with Noah and that. Genesis 10, what does he do? He makes the what? He makes the nations. That's where you find Aram and others. All right, he makes the nations. In Genesis chapter 12, what does he do? Go there. He calls a man out of what? The Ur of the Chaldees. Do you know what this man is called in another passage? He is called a wandering Aramean. A wandering Aramean. So he takes this wandering Aramean, and from this wandering Aramean, he makes himself his own nation. And he makes this nation a special relationship. And what does he say to them? Verse 3, I will bless those who what? Bless you. I will curse, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. When I spoke at that breakfast, God led me to say to them, I want you to know, I told them I loved Israel. I explained why and how I had proven that I loved Israel, because you have to prove it, okay, by your actions. All right, and then I told him I loved America and why I loved America. But I said, I want you to know, if it ever came as a choice between America and Israel, I would choose Israel. They said they'd never heard anybody say that before. They were overwhelmed. But I said, I have to do it on the basis of the Word. And that is the basis of the Word. All right, now watch. What does God do? He speaks. He creates the world. He makes a covenant. And in that covenant, or he at least tells them, listen, you're made in man's image and in my image. And if you kill another person, you've got to die. He's never revoked that, by the way. And so he makes that. He establishes this everlasting covenant. Then out of the nations, he forms Israel. Now watch, you see the same pattern here. God speaks, okay? And he speaks to the nations. And when he speaks to the nations, what does he tell them? Go back to Amos. Go back to Amos and watch what he says in verse 3. Of chapter 1. For thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus, and for 4, I will not revoke its punishment, because they thresh Gilead with implements of sharp iron. They had wooden things that they threshed wheat with spikes in it that they rolled over the wheat. And he says, you took those things, unless he's using it figuratively, and you tortured people. You tortured people. And you go down and you look at what they did. He says, you delivered up an entire population. You sent them to Edom. He says, you did not remember the covenant of blood. You pursued your brother. You stifled your compassion. Your anger tore continually and maintained your fury forever. And he goes on. And what does he talk about? He talks about the fact that that they didn't even regard, in verse 13, you ripped open the pregnant women of Gilead. And they did. It's in 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 12. They ripped open pregnant women. They went in, sliced their belly, and opened it. So Menachem from the northern tribe will do that later. But that's what they did. Are they sanctifying? Are they treating life as holy? No, but the lion has roared. The God has spoken. And he has said, you cannot get away with this. You have broke the everlasting covenant. You have come against this. And then you say, okay, in Moab, what's he all upset for? He just burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. Because those bones mean a lot to those people, because that is their loved one. And I could give you illustration with the Jews. And you just totally desecrated and you got rid of that. Those bones by doing him in lime. You didn't honor life. Now watch. And then you come to Judah. Look at Judah He says, for three transgressions of Judah and four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept its statutes. And then he says, okay, I'm going to bring fire on Judah, and he will in 586 BC. But what I want you to see is, now look, he turns, watch, because it's so important. He turns from general brutality and not honoring the sanctity of life, because it's not just killing, it's mutilating, it's torturing, it's murdering, it's tormenting, opening the bellies of women and that. And then he turns from that, which is the world, and it's a picture of what you see in Romans. Romans 1 begins with God. Then it moves to the nations, and it moves to the nations who knew God and did not honor him as God, and the punishment of God. And then in Romans chapter 2, if you will go there, when you get to Romans chapter 2, then what happens is this. He says, but you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. So then he speaks to the hypocrite, and then he speaks to the Jews. And when he speaks to the Jews, he says, if you bear the name Jew and you rely on the law and you boast in God. So it's the same pattern. He comes right down. What is he going to judge the Jew for? He's going to judge the Jew for more than he's going to judge the world, because the Jew is the chosen people of God, and they have the word of God, and they have the statutes of God. And so then you come down and look at verse 12 of Romans chapter 2. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish what? Without the law. They'll perish. But they won't perish being judged by the law, because they never had the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. And that's what you see happening when he comes to Judah and when he comes to Israel. And there is more to share, and it is good. But you're going to have to wait until the next time. But get excited about Amos. And know this, and I'm going to show you in the next lesson. But know this, that you can have many kings and many rulers that can corrupt a country. But the Bible says there can be one man, one woman who stands righteously and can turn the tide. That's what we want to find out. Let's pray. Father, we know that the lion has roared. And Father, I pray that we will listen. I pray that we will hear the word of the Lord from the mouth of the sovereign God, Adonai Yahweh, and that we would bow the knee, and that we would get up to walk in the light of that truth. May we learn the lessons that you have for us to learn from this book, because you tell us that you preserved it so that we in this day might receive instruction, and that we might have encouragement and hope from the scriptures. We thank you now. In Jesus' name, amen.